Welcome to the Destiny Podcast.
If you guys have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Revelation. You know, before, every time I want to read the book of Revelation, I get kind of, you're like, oh man, I don't understand it. It's kind of creepy. There's like multi-headed creatures. There's like crazy women riding on animals. Like, what is this all about? Well, I'm not going to tell you because I only have a few hours, okay? So we're just going to focus on one. I'm going to teach on a passage that many of you might be very familiar with, but I want to challenge your understanding of this passage. Okay, so let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. So let me read it to you guys. Verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and put salve on your eyes so you can see. In the past, when I've heard sermons or when I read this passage, this is my understanding of it, okay, that God wants us to be cold or hot, right? Hot meaning passionate, meaning on fire, right? You know, amen? You've heard that before? And so this passage has always confused me because here he's saying it's either you be hot or cold. Like, Jesus rather have you just be cold. Like, just don't care rather than, you know, in the middle, lukewarm. I'm confused because I'm thinking lukewarm is still hotter than cold. Wouldn't Jesus want lukewarm more than cold? Right? It's confusing. So I'm just like, I don't get it. And then not only that, we talk about Jesus loves, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. But one second, he's like spitting me out. And you know, if you look in the original language, the Greek, Greek is a very funny language, but this word in particular, in the Greek word, it's an onomatopoeia, okay, which means it's a word that sounds like the word. So, for example, buzz. Bzz. What's the word? Bzz. What does it stand for? Bzz. All right? And so, in the Greek, it's actually ptua. Really, I'm not making this up. But the word is more of, it describes vomiting, okay? So, it's not only spitting. Spitting is being nice to you guys. Jesus wants to vomit you out. He wants to puke you out. Really? Really? Okay, this is not the good part to amen. You're drawing nothing. It's dry. So I'm like really confused about what this is. If we go back to the original place of Laodicea, it's an actual place. And if we see how the city is structured, we get more insight on this passage. Laodicea, this was a Greek city. And this city was like awesome. It was like rich, like blinging out. All blinged out. And in that time, they had all these stores, these shops. And, you know, back then, it's not like they had, like, stores and malls. But Laodicea, they were cutting edge of, like, fashion and shops. And it's like Santana Row. I know. I'm not even local. Okay? And so that's what it was like. And not only that, they were known for their spas, their fountains, and all those kind of things. So, you know, they would go and they would do the spa, massage, and beautiful fountains that people would build gardens around. And that's what they're known for. People would travel all over just to see their stuff, their beautiful richness. See, but here's a problem. Laodicea didn't have their own water source. There's no water. They're not by the lake. They're not by the sea. There's nothing in the ground. So this is what they had to do. They had to outsource their water. They had to build these pipes from other cities. See, so they're in the middle, okay? So for example, this is Laodicea. To the right of them, is a city called Colossa. And Colossae was known for their cold waters. Like, because the waters they got from came from the mountains. So, you know, like icy, refreshing, cold water. It was refreshing. So people would go all from all over, would come to this city in the summertime to cool off, to refresh, and to, you know, soak in their cooling baths. Okay? So Colossae on this side, cool, cold water. On the other side was a city called Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for what? Their thermal hot springs. And this was awesome because it would be natural occurring hot springs. And they would have all these like hot tubs. They would sit there. And, you know, hot springs are good for, they have minerals, good for the skin, and all those kind of things, right? So Laodicea, because they were really rich, and at that time the Roman government was like, hey, you know what? We're going to help you build. We're going to help you build your city. He's like, no, we don't need your help. We're rich. We can do it on our own. So they decide to build pipes from each city. So from Colossae, they build a pipe. From Hierapolis, they build a pipe. And these pipes were made out of clay. So this is how it happened. The water would trickle, and they were excited. Right? You can just imagine, the Laodiceans, they're like, awesome, finally we have some water. And they're waiting, you know, when they first turned it on, and they're waiting for the water to come down, and finally it comes down, they're like, awesome. But this is what happened. The cold water, as it comes down, it's not like instant. Like now, you know, you turn on tap water, you're like, oh, cold water, bam, bam, right there. It took a while. So if you're wanting to make coffee, next week is when you're going to get coffee, okay? So by the time the water came down, it's no longer cold. It's what? Lukewarm. Same thing. The hot water coming from Hierapolis, by the time it comes to Laodicea, is it hot water anymore? No. It's lukewarm. And here's the worst part. It's coming down, and these pipes are made out of clay. And so, you know what happens? They're picking up all the sediments, all the minerals, and all the dirt. So by the time it comes to Laodicea and they're like taking a drink, what happens? They took a drink of it and they're like, ew, this is the grossest thing I've ever had. Bleh. Right out. So when all of a sudden, John, he's writing this, and the Laodiceans are reading this, they're like, oh man, I get this imagery. We understand what this lukewarm water is like. So I want to tell you that today, that I believe that it's not talking about passion. This verse is not about passion. It's about something else. Something entirely different. About what is this lukewarm? And here's the nutty part. When the Laodiceans, they have this water, and here's the part that they're rich, right? They're blinged out. They got stores and everything, but and they have these fountains and spas, but the one thing they don't have is water. Can you imagine? Imagine if you own McDonald's, right? And every year you sell millions of fries, but you don't have any potatoes. You don't have your own potatoes. You're like borrowing potatoes from like Burger King. So, for example, I'm going through a drive-thru. McDonald's drive-thru. I'm like, hi, can I get large fries? They're like, sure. Wait a second. You know, run all the way to Burger King. Run away to Carl's Jr. Can I have some fries? Can I have some fries? By the time I get the fries, they're like yesterday's fries. They're like lukewarm, and they're different sizes. You know? And that's what it was like. They're like using other people's water. So here's what I think the passage is teaching about. I'm going to give you 4 points. So if you want to take notes, good time to take notes. The first thing is, you got to keep the main thing the main thing. See, the church in Laodicea, they thought they were rich. They thought they were blinged out. They thought they had everything. They thought they had everything. But they didn't have the one thing, the most basic thing, water. Just water. So simple, yet so necessary. Do you know that, here's a statistic. You can go with 7 days without food and you can still live. I mean, you would start eating yourself, like your stomach would actually start eating your own muscles, but you can only last like 2 days without water. They don't have any water. That's the one thing that, you know, you're building these spas and you don't have water. That's the most basic human need. I think in the similar way, as Christians, we get it twisted sometimes that we can't keep the main thing the main thing. Sometimes we're trying to get to the main thing and we use all these ways to get to the main thing, but we miss out on it. For example, like, you know that reading the Bible is good, right? Reading the Bible, I get to know God more. But then all of a sudden, it becomes like homework. And you're like, oh yeah, man, I gotta read more because I need more God, right? So I read more, more, more. And then you start telling your friend, hey, you better read more. And you start being judgmental, hey, read more. Only read 5 chapters today. You can't even read it in the Hebrew. You know, and you start being judgmental and like, where's the love? All of a sudden, judgment comes in. You got to keep the main thing the main thing, which is we need His Spirit. Same thing with this conference. I love the fact that it's Spirit-filled. I love the fact that Pastor Kwok, you know, half black, half Vietnamese, and he's up there and he preaches like a black man and he prays in tongues and all that kind of stuff. He's Spirit-filled, you know? But imagine you come to this conference, you have like all these great things. You have t-shirts, you have CDs, you have, you know, Xbox. They have Xbox, right? Yes, okay, good. Xbox, basketball courts, and like the Spirit's not present. It's easy to do that. You got the good stuff, but God's presence is not there. You know, Mary and Martha. You know the story of Mary and Martha? Okay, so Bible. Mary and Martha, two sisters. Jesus comes to visit, and they're sitting there, and, you know, Mary's just chilling, saying, oh, Jesus, let me listen. And then what is Martha doing? She's like Iron Chef in the kitchen, like chopping up a storm. But while she's chopping, she's like, you know, stupid Mary didn't come and help me. And, you know, just complaining and complaining. I mean, she's serving, but she's complaining. She's doing the stuff that's good, but she's complaining. And Mary, well, she's like, man, my lazy sister. So lazy. But she's keeping the main thing the main thing. See, which brings me to my next point, is that God does not want our performance. He does not want our works. That might be surprising, because we're Asian. We love to work. Seriously, this is for the Asians, okay? See, you cannot use your performance to cover up your brokenness. That's what we do. We use that to cover our brokenness. Let me give you an example, like my life. You know, when I first became a Christian, I came from a really rebellious just time, okay, just background, all that kind of stuff. So when I became a Christian, I first went to church. You know what it was like? Like, I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know really anything, unless, you know, things I heard in Sunday school. You know, this dude gets eaten by a whale. He gets spit out too. Wow, there's a lot of spitting in the Bible. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going to church, and I went to this kind of Caucasian Baptist, really traditional church. That was it was really close by my house. And I'm coming in here, you know, looking the way I do, and, you know, I'm like feeling like, man, I don't fit in here. And I'm sitting there, I'm listening to the Bible, and everybody's like, turn to, you know, whatever, pastor. I don't know where that is. They're like, Ruth chapter 3. That book is so small. You know, how am I going to find it? And I'm like, my Bible doesn't have Ruth. It's like broken. And so I was feeling actually really insecure. Because I'm like, I don't know anything. I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to do a thing that they do in church. And the more I went to church, you know what happened? Instead of getting the life that I hear promised to me, I actually started feeling more and more insecure. I actually felt really, really not good enough. Instead of feeling accepted, right? Like grace, mercy, all that kind of, I actually felt like, man, I'm so far. I don't even know how I'm going to start working my way to get there. But that's just it. I thought I had to work to get there. So this is what I did. You know, I started to serve in church. And my serving was very performance-based. Like, my idea is whoever can do the most wins. I'm like the Swiss Army knife of ministry. I can cook, I can clean, I can, you know, and whatever people didn't want to do, I do it. But instead of actually a servant heart, mine was just like, you don't want to do it? I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you up. I'm going to clean the bathroom better than you can. You know? And inside, I'm just like dying, okay? And then not only that, I just felt God tell me I needed to go back to school because I dropped out of university. And I got, you know, I got kicked out of school, all this kind of stuff. And so I went back to university when I was like 20, 25, 26. I'm sitting in the classroom, all these like 17, 18-year-olds in college for the first year. I'm feeling like, wow, I'm just old, you know? And I'm sitting there and I'm like, okay, but I'm going to do well. I'm going to, because I failed and all my family at that time, they looked at me in like great disappointment. You know, like, you are the black sheep. Sorry, the black theme keeps on coming up. But I'm like the black sheep. And so I had to prove to them, I've changed. So I was proving to them. So what I did was I just looked at the roster of things to take and I took the hardest thing that I could imagine taking. So I'm thinking, okay, Biblical Greek, Biblical Hebrew. That's hard. Okay, I'll take it. And that's what I did. And I started to serve full time. I went to school full time and I started working full time. I worked for Blockbuster for 4 years. Okay? Can we say performance? Okay? And I did it. And you know, I did it and I'm like, "Oh, you know, God this, God that." You know, I'm still and I'm like preaching and all those kind of things, but honestly, I was the most miserable person to be around. Like just stressed out to the max. People would talk to me and I'd be like, "What do you want?" You know? Just always high strung. And it was like this for many years. And it was like that until one day, maybe not even too long ago, maybe like three years ago, I went to this conference. Okay, here's the little trick about conferences. Okay, another secret, how to survive Christian, okay? You know, conferences, you kind of wait, and you wait for the speaker to pray for you so you can feel something. Yes? You know, you want an experience. That's not where the trick is. This is what happens. Every time you're at a conference, you know what's happening? The words that are coming out of the speaker's mouth, even though you feel like, oh, he hasn't prayed for me. He didn't touch me. He didn't give me the magic touch. But you know what's even greater that's happening? You're getting your minds renewed. That's the trick. That's why I pay attention. You know, I'm sitting in the front row, Pastor Troy last night, I'm taking notes. Has he said stuff that I've heard? Of course. Like, you know, I read the Bible, but I'm taking notes. I'm engaged. I'm amening what he's saying because I'm getting my mind renewed about something. So he didn't pray for me, but I knew when I walked out, I was different. I'm changed. And that's how change happens. It's not from the touch. I could touch you, and guess what? You just got touched. But when I hear a word from God, I am changing my mind about something. I'm changing my mind about who God is or who I am. Or something in my past. Like last night, this is what I learned. He just showed me that the things that the hand of God has been on me through everything. And he kind of made sense of something so I could just forgive a little more. So I could let go a little more. Praise Jesus for that. Right? And so I don't even know why I'm on that tangent. What am I talking about? But so secret to conferences. Okay, so I went to this conference. Okay, so mind being renewed. That's why. Don't say, oh, you know, I'm just going to, before this is what I used to do, conferences, I would skip the speaking part and I would come, oh, look, they're praying. And I would just line up. I have no idea what's going on, but I'm just like, just pray for me. Whatever you have, I want double portion. I don't even know what that means, but whatever. But I'm missing out on the mind renewal part. And that's where real change happens. It's not from the touch. I mean, it can be, but real mind renewal comes from the changing of your mind. That's how transformation happens. All in the brain. Okay. Anyway, so I went to this conference. And this conference, the speaker was talking about the Father's love. Okay, God's love. That's the first time I've ever heard that message. Like you hear, you know, Father God, all that kind of stuff. But this is what happens. When you say Father God, I just imagine my Asian father. Right? Like, and you know, even if I extrapolate my mind, like I imagine, use my creativity and imagine my father's not really my father, but better. And nicer, and kind of Jewish, and all these things. So I imagine him to be just loving, like Santa. All of a sudden, I have Santa Claus in my head. And even then, it still did not come close to the Father's love. And that's the first time I'm hearing this message, and it wrecked me. It totally destroyed me. Like Thursday, the conference started. I cried probably Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Oh, no, Sunday took a break. It was rest. You know, but the joke was, oh, look, Pastor Emily has Kleenex boxes on two sides of her. I was surrounded by Kleenex. Because that was the first time I realized I didn't have to do a thing, and he still loves me. And that he rejoices over me even when I don't do a thing. Even as I sin, he still loves me, and he still rejoices over me. That's amazing. That's mind-blowing, because this is why. If you want to... If I even want to put it more crudely, okay? If some of you are, you know, you watch porn, okay? And while you're doing your thing, that, yeah, that's right. What? I want to say that too. But, okay? So just when you are sinning at your most, that God still delights in you. That's how much he loves you. That's mind-blowing to me. Because that's when the time where we want to hide, right? When we want to be like, I'm so ashamed. And he's like, shoot, why are you ashamed? I knew you were like that. I knew you were going to do that. I knew all your messy business, right? But we all of a sudden become like, oh, let's, you know, like you can hide from God. But when we hear that you can't hide from God, you're like a sense of fear comes over you. You're like, oh, no. It's not like, yes, we can't hide from God. But it's like, oh, man, he knows everything I do. See, here's the thing with performance. And this is the lukewarmness. I believe the lukewarmness is performance. It's this outer, this mask that we put on. Ever since Garden of Eden, we've been creating masks to hide our true identity. Okay? We've been using things to cover us like fig leaves. You know, in the New Testament, when Jesus, you know, he's walking with his disciples, and suddenly he's like, oh, man, I'm kind of hungry, right? And he goes to this fig tree, and he goes to grab a fruit. What happens? No fruit, right? And no fruit, and all of a sudden, you know what he says? He doesn't go, oh, okay, let's go to the supermarket. Jesus curses the fig tree. You're like, Jesus, why are you so hardcore? Why you gotta curse that fig tree? You know, that was a passage that always puzzled me. I'm like, why are you cursing that fig tree? Here's what I believe. This is the reason why. Fig trees are a fruit that when there is fruit, usually when, like other fruit, when there's leaves, there's usually fruit. You know, when it's bare, no fruit. But you see, fig trees, they do a little trick. They have leaves before the fruit. So they look like they have fruit. But when you actually grab for it, there's nothing. See, fig trees cover the idea that we actually have fruit. See, some of us, we don't have fruit. We just have fig leaves. Because fig leaves are easier to do than actual fruit. See, inside, to change your heart, it's hard. It's hard to change your heart and to change your insides, but it's easy to do the performance on the outside. I can come to church. I can do the church walk. I can do the church talk, like, you know, Christianese. And I can raise my hand. And people looking at me? Do I look holy enough? I'll just throw in another hand. And people are like, wow, she's so holy. I really want to be like her because I'm so broken inside. But you don't know what she's dealing with. Inside, probably dying. It's easier to have fig leaves. These fig leaves cover the lack of fruit. You wonder why a lot of people don't want to come to church. I talk to a lot of non-Christians regularly, and usually when I tell them I'm a pastor, they're like, oh man, religion and I, we don't mix. I'm like, amen, religion and I don't mix either. But, you know, they just don't want to come to church. Why do you think they have such a bad taste in your mouth? Because we are performance-oriented. Because it's easier to perform than to actually have real change. Because change requires heart surgery. Change requires sacrifice. Change requires actually coming to the throne and saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I can't front. I can't fake it. And then we use our judgment and we go to the world. We're like, oh man, the world is evil. All this Twilight, Harry Potter, hell no. don't do it. I just read the Bible. And then at night you have a porn problem. What's up with that? Well, I don't know what's up, but not good, right? They did a study. There's this guy named John Gottman, okay? He's a well-known psychologist. Like, he's not Christian, but he's well-known in the psychology realm. He did this study with his couples, and it was a 20-year study, so really long time. He could really analyze them. And he got, like, 2,000 couples, okay? That's a lot. And he analyzed them. At the end of his analysis, here's what he came up with. He could, observing people for about 5 seconds, could tell if that couple was going to get a divorce or not. That's crazy, right? And so he was talking to this guy one day, and they're sitting in a restaurant, John Gottman and this other guy. And the guy was like, oh, since you figured out the study, look at that couple over there. Will they get divorced or not? John Gottman looks at them, and they're like, yeah, they're going to get divorced. And the guy's like, how do you know? I want to know the secret. How do you know that they're going to divorce? Here is the secret. He's like this. If one person in that relationship is contemptuous, okay? So what contempt means is that you think you are better than them, they will get divorced. And they're like, how did you see that? He's like, when the girl was talking, the guy rolled his eyes. And that's how it starts. If they don't fix it, it's not going to be good. Here's why I tell you this story. The reason I feel like people have a hard time coming to Jesus is because we have a contemptuous relationship with the world. We think we are better than them because we know Jesus. Rather than coming, we're just like Laodiceans. We think we're rich. We think we have everything. We think we don't need anything. And we look at people and we go like, oh, you know, I read the Bible. I'm just way more holy than you. I speak in tongues. Can you speak in tongues? You know, you don't say that, but you invite people to come to church and they say, no, I have piano lessons. And you're like, oh, I'm choosing the wrong thing again. And that's why people don't want to come. And look at our language, the language that we use. They are the lost. We are the found. We are the light, which means they are the darkness. Right? And this language, and we use it to like end up looking down on the world. How can you minister? How can you be activated to go into the world that you look down on? Come on. Not gonna happen. How can you love others? Right? Love others when you look down on them. In the end, it's not love, it's pity. You're like, let me save you because I have the answer. You don't have the answer. You are just like the Laodiceans. I am like the Laodicean, where we are poor, we are wretched, we are blind, and we are far off. And it is only by His grace that we can come here. That's it. That's it. But we forget that. That's why we want to do more, so God will love us more. You cannot do anything, really, because His love is there already. He gives it to you. In the Bible, it says you are the apple of His eye. You know what that means? That means it's like, apple is like the pupil of your eye. So He's just focused on you. So He's looking at you and He's going, my precious. Okay, not so creepy. Okay? He's looking at you and He's looking at you like you're the only one. I don't know how it works. He's God. He can do it. But He can look at you like you're the only one. You're His beloved. You're His precious. You're the apple of His eye. And He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He delights in you just as you are. Just as you are. That's what we say, come. You know, come as you are. We mean come as you are. Not like, oh, I need to clean myself up. Don't. Come as you are. See, God doesn't want your performance and your work. He doesn't need any of this work. You know, He doesn't need this building. He doesn't need these chairs. He doesn't need the mic. He just wants you. He just wants you. He just wants your heart. Because He knows once He captures your heart, the works will come. See, a lot of us, we don't serve out of the overflow. We're scraping the bottom of the barrel, trying to muster up certain energy. Must go to church. Must lead worship. You know, one more time. Oh, my goodness. Right? But it's out of the overflow, our relationship with Him. See, Jesus didn't die so you could do what you want. He died so He can show you how much He wants you. One time, just to show you. Rejected by the world, just to show you how much I love you. See, you don't think he knows that you're messy? And, you know, the stuff that you bring to the table is like crappy? He knows. He knows, but he says, I choose you anyway. And I will show you, because I will die for you. That's how much he loves you. That I will die for you. I don't know anybody willing to die for me. Besides Jesus. That's love. That's what love is. And the lukewarm water, I think it's also, I have my own sound effects. It is also water that it has lost its original purpose. See, cold water, it's refreshing. That's why he says, I'd rather you be cold, because it's refreshing to people. Or I'd rather you be hot, so it's therapeutic to people. But now you're lukewarm, and it's kind of gross. Imagine having lukewarm milk. Delicious, right? Lukewarm Coke. Another yummy drink. Lukewarm Chinese soup. Oh, right? See, Laodiceans, they lost their original purpose of who they were meant to be, who they were created to be. And you see, all of us, why we need to be activated to get to our destiny, and how do we do that? We need to know who we are. We need to know who we are. And you're like, oh, I'm Chinese. No. I mean, yes, but, well, you're not, unless you are. But who are we created to be? And this is where Satan gets us all the time. He wants to confuse you that you don't know who you are. And you walk around going, oh, identity, I don't know. And you're still struggling with the Chinese-American thing, right? Like, am I American? Am I Chinese? Am I both? I guess I'm both, but I don't know what that means. All that kind of stuff, and we're just confused. But basic is that you are sons and daughters. You are sons and daughters. And why is that even important? And you're like, man, I have a dad. He's Asian. He's kind of, I don't think he's ever hugged me. I don't think he ever says he loves me. Father, son. You know, you're not excited. But when you know how God is a father, and when you know how to come as a son and daughter, you'll get pumped. You get excited. And Satan will always try to confuse you in this area. Okay, this is what happened. Jesus went through the same thing. Jesus, he just gets baptized, right? And what happens? The skies open up, right? Dove comes down, and all of a sudden, there's this crazy voice. James Earl Jones. The Star Wars guy voice. And he says, you are my beloved son. Luke, I'm your father. And which is James Earl Jones too. Okay. Anyway, so he says, you are my beloved son who I am well pleased. Awesome. Stamp of approval. Jesus is like, I'm the son. Awesome. Feeling pumped. He goes into the desert and he gets tempted by Satan. What does Satan say to him? The first thing he says to them, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Hello? Right? He just heard, you are my beloved son. And Satan is going to start asking you questions. If you are you sure you are? And then all of a sudden, because we don't know who we are, we're kind of insecure. And we're going, oh man, I don't know. I don't know if God loves me. I don't know. If God's got my back, I don't know if I can, keep up the hope. I don't know if I can believe. I don't know. And you start getting nervous, and you start to waver, and then you're like, man, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to believe in God. He will always try to get us in this area, that we are not sons and daughters, that we are not fellow heirs with Christ, that we can't sit together with Jesus. And here's why it's important. See, my senior pastor, he says, Emily, you are a good soldier, okay? Because I'm good at following orders. I'm obedient, and I can get things done. But you know what's even greater than being a soldier? Is that if we're a son. Because some things, or son and daughter, I don't want to be a son. Because some things are so great that they can't be entrusted to soldiers, but only to sons and daughters. And you know what's even greater? Soldiers, we can follow orders. Fine, you're obedient. But only sons and daughters can capture the Father's heart. That's when you know what God wants you to do, what your destiny is, what your purpose is. And so, you know, before, I was really not knowing my identity either, really insecure about everything, about the way I looked, about just everything. Whatever you want to be insecure about, I'm on that list. If I had a checklist for that, you know, I'm like the poster child of it. And there's one time, just even fairly recently, it's an ongoing process, okay, getting your identity. It's not like, bam, I have my identity, like you can buy, you know, like buy it. It's an ongoing, I feel like it's a lifetime process. And last, a few weeks ago, or a few months ago, I invited this part of my team to go out to dinner, because I was doing this blog thing where we were going to all the different restaurants in our city for xiaolongbao, okay? Small dragon buns. Okay, that's a bad translation. Okay, so there's soup dumplings, okay? So we're going to all these different restaurants. Anyway, so this is like the 7th restaurant already that we're going to. Everybody's like tapped out. No more soup dumplings. But I'm like, no, last one, we gotta go. And one of my main leaders, he's like, no, Pastor Emily, I can't do it. And you know, I felt rejected. Like, he wasn't rejecting me, he was rejecting the xiaolongbao, okay? But even though I knew that in my head, I was still feeling like really bad, okay? But here's what I started doing. I'm like, okay, God, I know in my head that I'm a daughter, but I have yet to, you know, it's not firmly planted in my head, in my heart yet, right? Like, I can amen to it, but my heart still is kind of not feeling it. Because this is what Satan does. See, if you don't actually do something to experience it or to activate it, the words that you hear, all these preachers, you know, all this weekend stuff, if you don't actually live it out, this is what Satan does. He takes the seed that's planted in your mind, in your heart, and he takes it and puts it in your mind. The seed doesn't disappear, but he puts it in your brain. You know why? Because every time you hear the message, you'll be like, amen. But it hasn't changed you. Okay, so I know, like, in my head, I'm a daughter, and I'm like, okay, Jesus, show me in a picture, like, whatever, show me what you think about me. Who am I to you? And all of a sudden, I had this picture of me when I was just really, really young, and I'm like with Jesus, and we're playing in a field, okay, like, look at me, I'm not outdoorsy, okay, but we're in this field, it's awesome. And he's taking me, and he's throwing me up in the air, and I'm like this bouncy kid, like just, I can thoing, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, like, I felt like, oh no, there's like wolves in this field, right? And he's like, come in here. And I just hide in his sleeve. And I'm like, and he's like, you're safe, I got you. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, your sleeve's so awesome, right? And this is what happens every single time that I feel rejected, that I feel abandoned or I feel hurt, I go into the sleeve. I just imagine that time. And I know, Jesus, you got me. I'm in your sleeve. That's a safe place I go to. I don't play into those thoughts like, oh, I'm so rejected, I'm so lonely. No, I'm in a sleeve. Nobody can come near that sleeve. It's Jesus, man, okay? So you're like, okay, Jesus, if you love me so much, why in the Bible are you so angry? Why are you spitting me out here, right? If we're like talking about the Father's love, Jesus loves me, why are you spitting me out, right? And I was really confused, when I was planning to preach this message. I was like, yeah, you know, God, so I started praying. I'm like, God, show me your heart. Show me the Father's heart even in this passage. Let me read it with a new paradigm. With new eyes, how is your heart in this passage? And, you know, if you use your own logic, you cannot figure it out. I'm just like, spitting is spitting. It's rejection. But, Holy Spirit, praise God. Even though it's spit out, guess what? He knows it's lukewarm, yet he still drinks from it. That's cool. You don't think Jesus knows, like, putrid, lukewarm water? All he has to do is look at it and be like, that's gross, right? You feel the cup, you know, somebody give you a glass of lukewarm milk. You'd be like, oh, look, it's curdling. Don't want it. You know, it's stuff that's floating in it. You're not going to drink it. But Jesus, he knows, and he drinks from it anyway. And if we go with the Greek, it says he's vomited it out. That means he even swallowed it. And it just wasn't agreeing with the system. So it comes right out. That's how much he loves us. Even when we look at the story, you know, where there's this farmer that scatters the seeds, right? You know, scattering seeds. And you're like, why would Jesus do that? That's like a waste of seeds, right? Like, some fall on the ground, some fall in soft soil, some fall in one of the thorns, all that kind of stuff. You're like, what is, you know, I don't get it. That's how extravagant he is. That even though they're going to reject him, even though the ground is hard, he's going to scatter his seeds there anyway. That's how much he loves us. That's how abundant he is. Let me close with this. This story that you know well. But I want to show you the Father's heart today. And the best story that I can think of is the prodigal son. So we often hear this story about, you know, at the end of the day, the son comes back like, and you're like, oh yeah, you know, rebellious son comes back. Yeah, Jesus forgives. That just means he's forgiving. Doesn't mean he's loving. So let me tell you the story. This guy comes from a rich family. And he goes to his dad and says, oh, you know, dad, I want my inheritance. And you know, back in the day, when you want your inheritance, you know what it means? It means you want your father dead. It's not just like, oh, give me my money, like show me the money. It means I want you dead. Father knowing that. So he rejected the father already. But the father's like, okay, I'll give you everything. And he gave it to him. And the kid, you know, he goes and visits hoes, drinks, whatever. Goes to Vegas, I don't know, whatever he does. And he squanders everything. Everything's gone. The friends that were like kind of, you know, enjoying his riches, they were all gone too. And he's sitting there going, oh man, I'm hungry. And he sees, you know, and he's, okay, I got to go work. So he works for this guy. And as he's working and he's sitting and he's eating his food and he's looking at the pigs and like, man, I can eat with these pigs. Man, you know, like the pigs have better food than I do. I want to eat the pig. You know, all these things. And then he's sitting there and going, man, the servants in my dad's house have a better life than I do. So I'm going to go back. But when I go back, oh man. So he's like preparing his speech, right? You know the speech you do when you're in trouble and you need to go back to your parents like, okay, mom, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. I'll never do it again. I suck. You know, my friends are their bad influence. You know that speech, right? When you're in trouble, you run it through your head. I can imagine the son doing exactly the same thing. Like, oh, you know, dad, I'll come and I'll serve. I'll make it up to you. I'm going to work my way. I'm going to perform my way back up to son status. That's what I'm going to do. So he, you know, he's, in Canada, there's a province called Saskatchewan. It's really flat. The joke is that you can see, if your dog runs away, you see him running away for a week. Okay? So, this is what I imagine. I imagine the son's coming back. And he's like, man, he's in like ragged clothes. I mean, he's a prince before, but now he's in ragged clothes. He comes back, speech in hand, ready. And he sees his dad far off. And he's like, oh, shoot. Man. You know? And he's like, should I go back? Okay, too late now. So he goes, and he's ready to go. Dad, I'm so sorry. You know, just like begging for forgiveness. He's ready. You know, you want to repent. You want to do something to make up for your guilt. To say, I'm showing you I'm really, really sorry. I'm repenting. But, you know, a lot of times when we feel sorry, when we feel bad, when we feel guilty, it's actually not repentance. It's actually just worldly sorrow. You're just sorry you got caught. Or you're just sorry. You just feel guilty. Repentance is changing mind. That's all it means. It means changing your mind. And so he comes back and he's ready to repent. And he's ready for the father to go, you know, like, you stupid son. Or take the back scratcher to like smack him a couple times. Getting ready his speech. But this is what the father does. He comes to him. He takes his speech. If there was a speech, okay? Rips it up, chucks it, and says, here's the ring, here's the robe, you're accepted. That's it. No begging, no groveling, no like go stand in the corner, no doing chores for a month to make up for it. It's like, here's the ring, here's the robe, you're accepted. Let's kill a calf. Party, party. Here's the problem. The problem's not with the son. The problem's not with the dad. There's this older brother. He's up there in the mansion, and he's on his computer. He's an accountant, okay? And he's clicking and clacking, and he's counting. He's like, my brother, he squandered this much, and this much. So he needs to work this many hours to make up for this. And he's like working up a storm, and he's going, man, you know, he's just working up a storm up there. I mean, there's party going down there. And so, party, party, okay? So the dad's like, oh, where's your brother Gary? If his name was Gary. Where's Gary? And like, Gary's, I don't know, I'm going to go find him. So the dad, he goes to the mansion, looks in all 500 rooms, and finally finds the brother just clicking and clacking away, doing some accounting. And he goes to him, hey, Gary, what's going on? Your brother, I thought he was dead, but now he's alive. He's come back. And this is what he says. He says, your son, not my brother, but your son. You know, he squandered all this. And look, I have nothing. Like, he, what? I don't get a calf. I don't have anything. He should work his way back up. And dad's like, no, there's, you know what? There's only one party. It's this party. Everything I have is yours. All I have is yours. It's yours. Come and join in the party. Another story. Another parable. There's this guy. He owns a strawberry farm, let's just say. Okay? Strawberry farm. And, you know, he has all these workers working there, and he's like sitting there, he's going, man, there's a harvest, like crazy harvest. So we need more workers. So at 12 o'clock, he's like gathering this crew of workers, like saying, okay, come, I'll pay you well, work. And so the 12 o'clock people, they come, they work, they pick strawberries and stuff like that. And then he's like, oh man, the harvest is so much, there's so much. We need more workers. So at 3 p.m., another crew comes in. Okay? So 3 p.m., work, work, work. And then there's still so many strawberries, and they're like, oh, we gotta pick them or they're gonna go bad. The bugs are gonna get them. And so at 5 p.m., they gotta fork at 6, okay? 5 p.m., they come in, the workers come in, and these workers that come in, they don't even work. They sit there, they like eat the strawberries, they like chuck strawberries at each other, you know, all this kind of stuff, all this craziness, and they're like, you know, whatever. And they're like drunk, and you know? And then afterwards, 6 o'clock rolls around. Okay, paycheck time. So at 12 o'clock, he gives them paycheck, 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 paycheck. Everybody gets a paycheck. And when they open up their paycheck, you know, the 12 o'clock people come. Okay, I worked this many hours. $1,000. $1,000. I worked 6 hours. I got $1,000. Awesome, right? Pretty good. And then the next group, they come at 3. They only work 3 hours. They open up the paycheck. Oh man, $1,000. $1,000. And then the last crew, the one that comes at 5, they work for 1. They didn't even work. Okay. They go in, they open up their paycheck, guess what? $1,000. And they're like, man, this guy is nuts. This owner, he's crazy, in a good way. Crazy. He's on crack. $1,000, yes. And they're so happy, they rejoice, they're like celebrating, they're like telling everybody, $1,000, $1,000. Oh man, he's so generous. The guys who came in last, they don't have a problem with the owner. The owner doesn't have a problem with being an owner or the people that chucked the strawberries. Who has the problem? The problem is with the people who came first. Because they're like looking, what did you get? What'd you say? $1,000? Man, $1,000? I'm pissed. I worked for like 6 hours, and I actually worked, and I got only $1,000? I'm going to complain. Goes to the owner, rips up the check. Here, take your check. I deserve more. Here's the picture for us as Christians. If you've been in the church system for a while, you forget that there's actually nothing you bring to the table. He doesn't want your gifting. He gave you the gifting. He doesn't want your gifting. He wants you. But he wants you to come to him. How do you know if you're that first crew when you start looking at the last crew like you're better than them? That's how you know. That's my test for myself. When I start going, oh man, late again, eh? Now the Holy Spirit gives me a little smack, like performance-based, yes, I'm sorry, you know? I have to remember that I am the last crew. I'm the middle crew sometimes. But you know what? They all get the same, and they all have nothing really to bring to the owner. And this is what Jesus says at the end of the parable. He says this. He says, are you mad at me because I'm so generous? That kills me sometimes because I'm like, yes, I am. I'm mad at you because you're so generous. But then again, no, I need your generosity, Lord. You know, and I'm on this in this place. When I'm thinking that I don't need his generosity or I'm mad that he's generous, when I start competing with people who gets more favor, who gets more whatever, I have the religious spirit on me. That's what it looks like. It looks like the older brother. It looks like the first crew where they're serving. They're there not because they know the Father's heart, but because they know what the Father wants done. What God wants to do with this generation and the generations to come is for you to know that you are sons and daughters. Biblical sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of God. Amen. So that he can bring you into destiny to be world changers. God's doing something different in this season, and there's something going on all over the world. Revival is breaking out all over the world. I just saw this video of Reinhard Bonnke in Africa, and his like crusades have millions of people, millions, okay? I saw the video. There were so many people that you can see the curve of the earth. Okay, you can see the curvature of the earth. That's nuts. Something's going to happen in California. Something's going to happen in the city that I come from as well. And you guys are on the forefront because you have leaders that are praying and desiring for revival. When you have leaders like that, you better watch out. Revival's going to come. Revival's going to come. I'm serious. I don't say this to like the crowds I preach at. Oh, like revival's going to come. Oh, everybody like me. No, revival's going to come. I'm so serious about it. There's something in California that God has, there's something happening, like from Bethel all the way to LA. There's something happening. You just got to see it. But we need to rise up as sons and daughters. We need to know how much God is a father to us. And we need to be hungry for that. We really do. And to say, God, I just need you. I just need your grace. Not just like I need your grace, like you feel bad for yourself, but you just hide in this grace. That every time you sin, instead of hiding, I run to the throne. Instead of going to the phone, I run to the throne. So here's my dream. See, a lot of people ask me what my dream are because I have this conference called Van City Dream. And people are like, oh, Pastor Emily, what's your dream? And they imagine, and before I would have told them, my dream is to build a big ministry. My dream is to blah, 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 transform nations, all that kind of stuff. That's not my dream anymore. See, here's my dream. My dream is to want Jesus as much as he wants me. That's my dream. I would have never thought that I would say that. But that's my dream. And I think that's God's dream, that he wants us to want him as much as he wants us. Okay, let's pray. Can I get the worship team up here? Or a keyboardist? Not just the drummer this time. I love you, but we need something a little more chill. But not so chill that people fall asleep. It's okay. I'm going to do a little visual imagery thing. See, God, in the last little while, he's been really, I told you, shaping my identity. And casting, when we say cast down our idols, here's a story that if I showed you two people, okay? So one person that I make up in my mind, like, you know what, the best Emily that I present. Like, you know, the Emily who's really spiritual, the Emily who's really great, the Emily who's whatever. So it's like super Emily. Okay? Ta-da, you know? And then if who I really am is like, you know? And between those two, who do you think God wants more? Right? Who do you think God wants? Because it's the real me. Okay? And then he showed me this. He's like, okay, then this super Emily, since I didn't make the super Emily, but I made the, okay? If I didn't make the super Emily, who made the super Emily? I'm like, I guess I did. So let's follow the logic. So if I made this super Emily and I present this super Emily and I think this is the super Emily is what God wants, what am I creating? Oh, an idol. And Jesus is like, you need to cast down that idol. Even if you come just so-so, come see, come sa. I come from Canada, we speak French. And I'm like, okay, I got to cast down this idol that I made of myself. So I want you guys to close your eyes. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to show you things today. So I want you to imagine, or Holy Spirit, show everybody here. Who is the person that you have created? What image are you showing people? A very spiritual you? A very perfect you? Someone who is, you know, patient and loving, and or everything's A-okay. Today we're going to cast down that idol. It doesn't need to be there. Okay, so I want you guys to lift up your left hand and just kind of place it like this, okay? And right now, just imagine that idol that you've made, okay? Whatever image of you that you've made, okay? Do you guys see something? Okay, once you see it there, what I want you guys to do is you need to crush it, okay? With your hand, just crush it. We're doing prophetic action, okay? And now I want you guys to chuck it on the ground, okay? Chuck it and just stomp it. Like, just get rid of it. Just crush it. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you break every chain, you break every idol in this place. In the name of Jesus, stomp it out. Okay, Holy Spirit, I invite you right now. And I want you to keep your eyes closed because God is going to show you of an image of who he thinks you are. Jesus, show us. Show us how you view us. Jesus is walking towards you right now. And you look up and you look at his face. What is his expression? It is not of anger, okay? For sure. It's not of disapproval. He doesn't look at you like you're not good enough. He doesn't look at you like, oh, you know, you're kind of crappy, but I love you anyway. No, none of that. Because everything that Jesus died covers that. Do you get it? When he sees you, he no longer sees your sin. It's done. It's finished. When he says it is finished, that's what it means. It is finished. Done. So stop raising that up again. It's done. It's done. It's done. And so he sees you and his eyes are loving. His eyes are soft. He smiles and he says, come. Come to me. And instead of hiding, you don't hide. You run. You book it to Jesus. And when you run to Jesus, what is he doing with you? Is he playing? Does he swing you around? Does he hug you? so right now, just ask in your head, ask him, Jesus, how do you see me? The Holy Spirit will give you a picture. He always sees me as a little girl, just innocent, childlike heart. And he says to me, as he says to us, I love you. I love you. You are lovely. You're beautiful. You're handsome. You're special. You are just so loving. And that's what he's saying to you, that he's saying you are unique. I uniquely created you. Like really, for real. I actually had the blueprints in my mind that I made. I gave you that nose. Don't listen to what the world says. I gave you that nose. So it's lovely. I gave you that brain. And you were just so smart. So creative. Maybe you don't get good grades, but who cares? You're so smart anyway. Because you're created in my image. You are such a good son and daughter. And I love you because you're mine. You're mine. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us. You are my beloved. If you're afraid, guess what? I got you. He says, I got you. You feel like a failure, but I think you're a winner. Just because I created you, that's why. You might think you're ugly. You might think you're fat. Guess what? He loves you. He loves you just because you're created in his image.